your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We are going to be starting a brand new series this week, and we're going to be talking about grace, and I'm excited about it, and I believe God is going to speak to us in it and through it. Again, if you're a guest with us today, we're so blessed you're here, and we would love, absolutely love, if you would go with us to lunch after service today, room 207. If you want to drive yourself, which some do, some choose to do that, that's fine. We can give you directions. It's not very far. It's very easy to find. If you want to ride with us, we have vans that are available that will take you, and we just love the opportunity to sit down and get to know you a little bit from there. Hebrews chapter 12. 4 weeks, I think we're going to spend on grace, 3 to 4, and I think it's going to be worth it, and so I want to ask all of you, unashamed in any way, shape, or form, please come for this series. I think every Sunday is a Sunday worth coming to, in spite of me speaking. I do that. I think coming together in the house of the Lord is an incredible thing and life-changing thing, and I don't think anyone should ever miss it. I'm very excited about what God is going to teach us about grace. And so I really am asking you, please come. I don't care if it's one of those rainy days that's perfect for sleeping. Get out of bed and come to church and be a part of this journey over the next 4 weeks, okay? I want to ask you to do that. Now, I love when I have opportunities to talk with you and share with you. I love to teach you things. I love to teach you biblical things, things that stretch our faith and things that kind of help us see stuff in a new way. I think there's days I do well with that, and there's days I think, whew, you know, truck driving would be awesome. And there are times that I try to give you things just in a very practical way. I'm not a deep, deep, deep theologian. That's not who I am. I don't like listening to that kind of stuff, and I certainly don't like communicating that kind of stuff. But I do believe in very practical followings of Christ, that if your Jesus doesn't work on Monday morning, your Jesus doesn't work. It can't just be a Monday thing or a Sunday thing and a Wednesday thing. It's got to be a life thing. And so I try to bring life when I come. And then there are those times that I'll kind of teach you something that I'm not really sure what you're supposed to do with. Like this morning. I refer to it as sometimes I'm a wealth of infernology. Things that are going to fill space, and I really have no clue what I expect you to do with it. So I'm going to give you this because I think it's awesome, and then I'm going to try to work it into our message and get to something that's more substance. But I'm building a bridge to where I'm going. So here we go. Every year, there are new words that are introduced into our vocabulary. Every year there are new words that are added to the dictionary, and when I say dictionary for all of our educators and things out there, I'm using that term very loosely. Are y'all with me? I'm not talking about the Oxford edition. I'm probably talking about Urban Dictionary and Wikipedia. And there are words that just, I don't know where they start, I don't know who started them, but all of a sudden, for some reason, they catch on, and all of a sudden, they become words to describe an emotion or an action or something, and they just go through the nation. And you know, a year or so ago, my daughter, Sierra, she came home, and she was talking to me. She said, "Dad, that was just so uber sad." And I'm like, "What? Uber sad? What is that?" She's like, "You're too old, Dad." You know, and so, you know, weeks later, I used it. "Sarah, I am so uber excited about that." She just looks at me. She goes, "No. No." I said, "What?" She goes, "Dad, you make it uncool." And I'm like, "Sweetheart, this is what cool looks like," you know. And so I was in a meeting the other day, and the person I was meeting with used the word uber. And I just thought, see, this is a new word that how many of you have ever heard it? How many of you have used it? Okay, it's fairly new, right? This is not something that's been around forever. It's just there are words that kind of introduce, and I find it very interesting that there is a word that didn't exist or it wasn't recognized, but all of a sudden it gains momentum and it gains a little footing to where, while it's not maybe in the better dictionaries, that if you say it, people have an understanding of it and they begin to use it, and all of a sudden it's a word. So whenever I hear a new word, I like to try to hear it, try to guess what the definition of that is. And so I'm going to give you a word, and I want you to try to figure out the definition, then I'll share the meaning with you. All right, are you ready? Oh, there you are. Okay. All right. The first word is this, phonesia. Phonesia. Now, when I first saw this word, phonesia, I kind of thought, oh, I know what this is. This is, I have my cell phone, I've set it down somewhere, and I've forgotten where I've put it. I have phonesia. That's good, right? I was wrong. So that's bad. Phonesia, the act of dialing a phone number and forgetting who you were calling just as they answer. Anyone ever done this? You had a case of phonesia. And now that you've learned this, think how better your life is. Because the next time you do this, you're not going to have that. You call someone, like, hello, and you go, who is this? And they go, you called me. Who is this? You can say, I'm sorry, I had a case of phonesia. Oh, it's me, but John or Bob or what? So you're welcome. It will save you from an awkward moment. Now, word number two, disconfect. Disconfect. This is an incredibly important word that you may not have said it, but you have used the principle of this word probably your whole life. Men, let me say this, probably more men than women. No first-time moms, possibly second-time moms. Disconfect, and this is a very important word with Halloween coming up. There's going to be candy around the house, and things are going to happen. Disconfect, the attempt to sterilize a piece of candy that you dropped on the floor by blowing on it. Guilty as charged. Right in the mouth. Disconfect. Another word, word number three, blame storming. You ever heard of that? Blame storming. This is a word that's probably used more in a corporate setting or your office or maybe amongst your children when the lamp got broke. Blame storming. Blame storming is sitting in a group and discussing who's responsible for the company's problems rather than trying to solve them. Let's just find out who we're going to blame. Last word is this, intoxication. Intoxication, not intoxication, intoxication. The euphoria from getting a tax refund, which lasts until you realize it was your money to begin with. Intoxication. It's amazing. There are new words every year, and their meanings, and the reason that they kind of grab our attention when you're talking to someone and they use a word and you're like, that's weird, I've never heard that. It catches your attention because it's new. We like new things. We like, you know, learning stuff. It's important to do that because we've not heard them before. But when it comes to familiar words with familiar meanings, we sometimes take them for granted. And while we may know definitions, we sometimes lose them from the application of our life. We assume that we understand them simply because they've been around and we've heard them over and over and over. But over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to ask you to approach a word like you've never heard it before. To set aside what you thought and to hear it again for the first time. Now, in the late 1990s, Kellogg's Corn Flakes. How many of you eat Kellogg's Corn Flakes? All right. Kellogg's Corn Flakes realized that folks who ate their cereal when they were younger, as they got older, stopped eating their cereal. And they said, this is no good, and so we need to do something about it. So in the 1990s, they came out with this whole campaign called, just focused on this thing, and their catchphrase was this, Kellogg Corn Flakes, taste them again for the first time. That's what it was. If you go home on YouTube, Kellogg's Corn Flakes, taste it again for the first time, you'll see these commercials, and they're terrible. But taste them again for the first time. So we're going to be taking the next 4 weeks, and we're going to be talking about grace, and I want you to taste it again for the first time. If you've been around church, you've grown up in church, we've heard this word over and over and over and over. We've defined it, we've broken it down, we've built it up, but most of the time when it comes to discussing grace and talking about grace, we kind of put it on the shelf. We approach it, you know, like we've been there, done that. And so we may not give it the attention that it needs to receive from us today. And so I want you to approach the word grace and our topic of grace like it's the first time you've heard it. And try to receive it as new. And so many of us have grown up with it around us, and grace is just kind of on the shelf of our lives, but we can miss the power of grace. Hebrews 12:15 says that, "See to it that no one falls short or misses the grace of God." See to it that no one misses the grace of God, because it is grace that makes all of the difference. When grace is missed, when grace isn't present, when you have removed grace from what we do and how we live, when we replace grace with some kind of cheap generic or substitute, do you know what happens? Things turn toxic. And so if we're going to understand this word, we've got to hear it through fresh ears, and we need to understand our need for it. Listen, we need grace. You can't talk about grace without talking about sin. And I know people who try to do that, but I don't know how you can even begin to appreciate grace without looking at sin. How can you embrace grace without understanding sin? How can we talk about Jesus as our Savior without having discussed what He has saved us from? We need to talk about sin, and the Bible does that. It talks about our sin problem. Romans 3:23, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." Who's involved in everyone?
Everyone.
I am. You are. We are. We are everyone. We all are. And often what we do is we think of something like this and we're like, yeah, you know, I've sinned. Yeah, sure. Everyone's sinned. Everyone's fallen short of the glory of God. I've sinned, Pastor, but I haven't. You know, I've not sinned. You know, I speed a little, but I don't do the big ones. I don't sin. I mean, I sin, but I don't sin, Pastor. And so, you know, we compare ourselves to other people. Oh, I've sinned, but compared to them, I'm doing pretty good. So we dismiss our sin by comparing ourselves to others. But you know what you do when you're doing that? When you compare yourself to others to feel better about yourself, that's called sin, because it's pride and it's self-righteousness. Pride is uglier than the sin that you feel superior to. We're going somewhere. So all of us, you, I, all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glorious standard. And the Bible talks about sin like it's a sickness, like it's a virus that we have. Now, have you ever known someone who, you can tell they're sick. Everyone around them can tell that they're sick, but they refuse to acknowledge that they're sick. You ever known someone like that? You ever been around someone like that? They're sick. Oh, you know, hey, dude, you're not feeling good. I'm fine. I am not sick. They're shaking. They're sweating. Dude, you're sick. I am not sick. They won't admit it. They won't admit that they're sick, and we can all be this way maybe a little bit. You know, you're up all night, you're coughing, you're sneezing, your stomach's upset. Are you going to take something? Well, why would I take something? I'm not sick. And I can be this way maybe a smidge. Maybe a big smidge. Here's my theory. My theory is this: if I can still do my job, I'm not sick. If I can't do my job, I'm sick. That's my rule of standard for me. But here's the thing, because you see, if I acknowledge I'm sick, then I have to change things. If I acknowledge that I'm sick, I have to do things differently. I've got to come up with something. And right now I have a schedule for today. I have an agenda for today that needs to get done. And if I'm sick, I can't do them. So it's easier sometimes to simply pretend that you're not sick. But as it turns out, it's not a very effective way to get better. You have to acknowledge that you're sick so that you understand what you need to do to get better, all right? Grace as a cure or grace as the antidote means nothing to people who don't recognize their own sickness. If we don't acknowledge and understand, not only have I sinned, but I have sin in me. If I don't acknowledge that, then grace doesn't do anything for me because it's a cure for something I'm denying that I even have. All of us have sinned. That is the diagnosis. The prognosis in Romans 6:23 is this. We all have this virus. We all have this sickness. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Period. In the fall of 2014, Ebola hit the news and hit predominantly in West Africa, and the world followed it. We prayed. We have loved ones there. We have people who were our brothers and sisters who sit in congregation or doing ministry there when it broke out, and we began to lift up their names and bring them before God. It was a scary time. It was a dicey time because initially nobody was really sure what was causing it, and nobody was really sure what was going on. There was no known cure. The news made sure everyone knew that. It was an experimental drug called ZMAPs. Doctors weren't sure if it helped or hurt or made a difference at all. Most of the cases hit West Africa, but there was so much fear surrounding it because there is and was no cure for it. And so you watch the news, and they were talking about how fast it was spreading, and they're still trying to figure out how it spreads, and what if it's airborne, and what happens if somebody gets on the plane who's carrying the virus, then everyone on the plane's going to have it, and wherever they go is going to have it. Then you kind of see the little scales on the news, and this potentially could, and the red just got bigger and bigger and bigger. Scary times. And Scripture talks about sin like that. It's a virus that spreads through the world, and the truth is, we all have it. Are y'all with me today? I know it's warm. It was week, on average, we're awesome. And not only does Scripture talk about sin like it's a virus with no cure at the time, but Scripture talks about the host carrier in Romans 5, verse 12. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to who? Everyone. For everyone sinned. So everyone has this infection. Everyone has death that is coming. We've all been diagnosed, and then we get introduced to the word grace. Grace, there's an antidote to the virus, this infection called sin. In Romans 5:15, for the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. That's something we're celebrating, folks. That's something for us to hold on to. Sin is great, but God's grace is greater. Those of you with children, you try to help them with their homework. And it's easier when they're young. They get older. And my kids will come home with stuff, and I kind of will look at it. And I'm going to be really honest with you. They didn't teach stuff like that when I was their age. And their dad, it's, you know, A minus B in parentheses over 2 divided by X, Y, Z, 4. And I'm like, it looks like math is speaking in tongues, darling. That's what it looks. You know, just write down 7. That's God's number. You can't go wrong. And yeah, it's crazy. But do you remember the good old days when you were just doing greater than, less than? Grace is greater than anything. Anything that you want to put on the other side of that equation. Grace is greater than any sin that pops into my head or pops into your head. Any mistake you've ever made, your biggest regret, whatever season of life you're pretending never happened. Grace is greater than that. Grace is greater than our sin. This glorious, wonderful grace of God is greater than anything. in us. When we understand the greatness of grace, the word can make all the difference in our lives. That word gives us freedom, and that word brings us hope. Grace is greater than no matter what you've done, no matter how severe the infection, no matter how debilitating the pain of your situation. Grace is greater than. Romans 5, 16 through 18, it says, the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift, grace, leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace, his gift of righteousness for all who receive. It will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Do you see what grace does? Do you see what grace brings? It brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. And don't miss that. Listen, you can miss a lot of things, but don't miss that. You can miss a phone call, not a big deal. You can miss my birthday, it's a big deal. Don't miss grace. Don't miss grace. God's great grace is greater than your sin, and it makes you right with God. A new life, a second chance, and that is true for everyone. Everyone has sinned, but through Jesus, everyone can be made right and have a new life. But sometimes and somehow, grace can be missed. And so we need to look at what it looks like when grace is missed. We need to see what happens in the absence of grace. And do you know what it's called when you talk about God and you leave grace out? It's called religion. Those of you who know me know I'm not a big fan of religion. I just think religion is hollow and it is empty and it's false security. And I think often religion, in the name of God, so often acts so contrary to him. I don't really think Jesus liked religion or religious people very much. And if you don't believe me, you can read Matthew 23 because he had some pretty harsh words for religious people, but religion is what you're left with when you take grace out of the equation. Religion is not greater than your sin. You got to understand that. Religion is not greater than your sin. Religion is man's attempt to earn God's favor by adhering to rules and regulation. Now, the idea that I can be good enough to balance out the scales, that my religion, my good deeds, my acts can be enough that it makes the equation work in my favor. You know, my religion and my rule keeping and my rituals and my morality is greater than my sin. No, it is not. It's not. Religion is not greater than your sin, and it is not an effective way to deal with the sin problem or our sin issue. So I want to lay this out for you a little bit. I want you to see the difference between religion and grace. When it comes to the difference between religion and grace, the key words are this: do and done. Grace says, or religion says, do. It's about you doing enough, where grace is based on what's being done for us, the work of Christ that was completed for us. That religion says do. You've got to be good enough. You got to go enough. You got to serve enough. You got to this. You got to that. You got to that. And if you can't hold up, then it's not going to work out. Grace says Jesus paid the debt. Religion, grace, what's the focus? The focus is outward versus inward. This was one of the biggest issues that Jesus had with the religious leaders of the day, is that they focused on the outside. They focused on image. And they never really addressed the inside or the heart. Jesus said things like this: you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You look great on the outside, but inside you're like a tomb of dead man's bones. Listen, we live in a world that's image driven. It's not who you are, it's what you look like. If you look holy, if you look right, if you drive the right thing and look like you live in the right place, well, then you're happy. How many know that's not true? Grace says, look inside. Grace says, deal with the inner man. Grace is inward. It focuses on the heart, and it talks about being renewed and transformed because that's what Jesus was about. It's inside out. Another thing, religion, if you look at the foundation of it, religion is rules and grace is relationship. The foundation of religion is following rules, and you know what happens is this. In the Old Testament, Jesus gave us 10. By the time you hit the New Testament, the religious leaders had written additional ones, over 600. Follow the 10, but if you follow all of these, it'll help you follow the 10. And it was just, man, just kept coming up with more and more and more and more. And it still happens today. When we try to live a life just following rules and we keep coming up with new ones, that's called legalism. And these are some things that aren't even really talked about. They're imposed by man, but not by Scripture. And we say, oh, if you really want to be a Christian, if you really want to be a mature Christian, you got to follow all these rules. Meanwhile, grace is based on relationship. That means that our relationship with God isn't up in the air. Every time we make a mistake or stumble, it's based on a relationship with Him. If you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off in traffic and maybe you say something they shouldn't have said and all of a sudden you're in an accident, stand before God, God's not going to say, well, the last thing you ever said was a curse word. I can't let you in. It's on relationship. You ever made a mistake in a relationship? You ever made a mistake in a friendship? And you get over it? You work through it? Aren't you glad that that's what God does? He says, okay, hey, listen, don't do that again. I love you. There's a better way. Not you've broke the rules, you're out. Difference of motivation between religion and grace is shame and gratitude. Religion controls people by making them feel bad. It uses shame. There may have been conviction, but conviction without the gospel, conviction without the good news, without grace, is simply religion. The motivation for grace is gratitude. You see, where we live with this recognition of what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus has sacrificed for us. And so I am motivated by gratitude towards holiness. I want to be like Him because I love Him. Not because He's standing there with a shoe in His hand just waiting for me to mess up. What are the foundations of feelings? Religion is fear and frustration, and grace is freedom. Often with religion, there's either a fear of condemnation, and you may have felt this growing up. I know I did. You go to church, and even though you got saved that last Sunday night, you had to get saved again because sometime during that week, you probably messed up. And if you were to die or be in a bowling alley or a movie theater, and the second coming happened, you wouldn't go. Am I lying to you? Wasn't it like that? You went to the movies? What if Jesus came back? You wouldn't have gone. We live with this fear. Of what if I do something and then I die and I'm not going to get there, and I'm scared. Or you live with the frustration because we live with this idea that we're not going to be good enough. And you live with this frustration that you're trying to be good enough, and you don't feel like you can. And I'm trying to act right, and I'm trying to play by all the rules, and I'm trying to do all the things and dot the I's and cross the T's and dress like they said to dress, but then they told me to dress differently, and this person over here told me to dress, and so I don't know how I'm supposed to dress. I'm just going to wear them both. You know, I don't know. And so, you know, I got a King James Bible. They said NIV is closer to the original text, so now I got to have two Bibles because I don't want to have the wrong Bible. What if I die and go to heaven? Jesus, what? New Living Translation? Get him out of here. And you just never seem to measure up and live with this constant state of frustration. And then there's grace. It gives you a feeling of freedom where there's grace, there's liberty, and you feel free from the pressure to measure up because it's already been taken care of on the cross. Which is what Jesus did. So what's the outcome? Religion, I think, leads us to pride or guilt. And I think grace leads us to love. Under religion, you're going to sit around and be self-righteous because I've kept all the rules and look how good I am and look how much I've done. Or you'll feel guilty because you haven't done enough or you keep messing up. I went to the altar and I asked God to help me forgive him and I made it to the parking lot and I called him a jerk. You know, and I got 7 days before I can pray again because I can only do it at church. Seriously, ever been there? It's crazy, but the outcome of grace is love because we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. And so we're just loving him back. And when our focus is on his grace in our lives, we experience love. And what he did for us, we could not do for ourselves. And so the bottom line of all of this is this: grace is greater than religion. So religious rules, just keeping, does not deal with our sin condition. It's not and it never will be the cure. We need grace. And to understand the significance of this thing called grace, it's not enough just to see the need for it or to see what happens when we miss it. And I'm learning this, that grace can be understood to a point by explanation, to a point by reading the scriptures and saying, yeah, this connects to this and this connects to this. And we're going to take 4 weeks and give you some of that. But I'm telling you, it needs to be learned by experience. I can explain it to a point, but it becomes real when you experience. And if you study grace in Scripture, Paul talks about it all the time. Jesus never uses the word grace. But we learn about grace through the context of stories through the gospel, because the most effective way to understand grace is through experience. Now, sure, we could define it, and we could read about it from people far smarter than I, but it's kind of like dissecting a frog in science. You can get in and see how it works, but you're going to kill it in the process. Grace needs to be experienced. The power of grace has to be experienced. Explanations won't be enough. And that's why in the Gospels, when you read them, they're mostly stories, because stories are experiences. When we read a story, we can attach to a character. When we read a story, we can say, I've been at that emotion. I've been at a place like that. And in John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching in the courtyard early one morning, and we don't know what he's teaching on, but it must have been good because people got out of bed early to be there. And so whatever he's teaching on, he's in the middle of it, and all of a sudden he gets interrupted by this angry mob of religious leaders that kind of burst on the scene, and they push their way to the front, and as they're coming to the front, they're pushing ahead of them this woman who we can assume is probably not dressed very well because she had been caught in the very act of adultery. Pushed down in the dirt as these men stand there surrounding her with rocks in their hands. And one of the spiritual leaders looks to Jesus and says in John 8, 4 and 5, he said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery and the law of Moses command us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? And they stood there with rocks in their hands because they know the answer to the law. They knew the answer to religion. And at first he doesn't say anything because he knows it's a trap. But then he bends down and he begins to write in the dirt with his finger. And we don't know what he's writing. One day we can ask him. Some speculate he was writing the sins of the accusers. Who knows? So Jesus, what do you say? Well, if any of you has no sin, you can cast the first stone. It's just nobody like him, is it? And one by one, the stones fall to the ground and they leave until it's just Jesus and this woman. And he calls her to look at him, and she looks and she does not see condemnation or judgment. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? Are there none left? See, you need to understand, Jesus knows her. He's known her whole life. He's known her since she was fashioned and formed in her mother's womb. He knows the number of hairs on her head. She knows how long she lived in that sin. But Jesus has kept the tears of that woman in a bottle in heaven since the day she was born. He knows her. and this is his daughter. Is there no one left to condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave this life of sin. You see, this is guilt. This is sin. She's caught in the act. The door's ripped open. She's pulled from the bed. There's no question about her guilt. It's the worst day of her life. Her darkest secret has been found out, but the worst day of her life is about to become the best day of her life. Because in her brokenness, she meets Jesus. She learned something that day that we may need to learn, that grace is greater than our secrets. Grace is greater than your secret. Her worst fear was that someone would find out, and so she kept it a secret, and maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you're living your life with secrets in your heart. You're living your life with things in the closet, and we keep them locked up, and we keep them locked down, and a lot of us try to keep a secret from ourselves. We kind of self-denial. I'm not sick. We have things in our lives we just don't admit are there. We keep it a secret in ourselves by comparing ourselves to other people, coming up with excuses why we act the way we do, and we justify our actions. You see, we don't want anyone to know our secrets. We don't want our secret to be found out. But here's the thing. Your secret is making you sick. And you think that the worst thing that could happen is that your secret will be found out. But here's the beautiful truth that you'll discover when your secret is told, is that God's grace is greater than your secret. And you don't know it until it's brought from the dark into the light. When it's exposed and you're terrified that you're going to be discovered, you're going to be met with this beautiful truth that God's grace is greater than your secrets. And that may mean for you that you need to drag your secret out of the dark, kicking and screaming, into the light. It doesn't want to be exposed. But listen to me, don't live with it. Stop justifying it. Stop making excuses for it. Stop thinking another lock on the door will keep it from ever being discovered. It's a lie. It's not going to work. But Pastor, if people know my secret, if people know what I did or what I said or what I thought, if people knew that, it's just better hidden. No, because grace won't function in the dark. Don't live with it. Now, I'm not saying you need to stand up this morning and shout it out or go home and make it your Facebook post. Please don't tweet it. But don't live with it. Bring what is in the dark into the light and discover this beautiful truth that God's grace is greater than your secrets. There's a book out, and normally I'll talk about books. I say, y'all ought to read it. It's awesome. That is not the case with this one. Don't read it. It's weird. It's dark. It's kind of funky. It's a book called Post Secrets. And it's written by a gentleman named Frank Warren. Of course, I'm giving you all the info, unless I'm lying. And basically, he said this. He printed up 3,000 postcards. And the postcards were postmarked and said this. You are invited to anonymously contribute a secret to a group art project. Write anything you want as long as it is true and you've never shared it before with anyone. And then he left them in public places around the city. And people saw them and picked them up and they wrote down secrets and they mailed them to him. He simply put them all together in a book. I have some of them for you. Some are weird, some are funny, and some are other things. One, secret that was sent in. I think women who don't wear makeup are lazy. I thought that was funny. When I'm mad at my husband, I put boogers in his soup. I'm afraid of women who wear capri pants. I kind of understand this one. All right. Every time I get my toenails done, I want to kick the girl doing them in the face. Sometimes when I'm not sure if something in the refrigerator is spoiled or not, I send it in my husband's lunch. I give decaf to customers who are rude to me. I wish my father had forgiven me when he was still alive. Sometimes I wish I was blind just so that I wouldn't have to look at myself in the mirror every day. My husband doesn't know that he's raising his best friend's child. When I sleep with my wife, I feel unfaithful to my lover. I haven't spoken to my dad in 10 years, and it kills me every day. When I eat, I feel like a failure. I'm only happy when I buy things. And the last one was, I've told all my secrets, and now I feel free. You can go online and do this. There's now a web page of just secrets. The thing is this, that there's not freedom without grace. There's not freedom without grace. When you finally confess and repent, you discover the most beautiful thing, that the secret that you've kept inside, this thing that has been making you sick and contaminating your relationships with people that you love and people that you care about, and even your relationship with God. You discover that through Jesus, His grace is greater than your secret. The other thing that Jesus teaches this woman about grace is that grace is greater than shame. Jesus is left alone with her. She's been humiliated. He says, I don't condemn you. Go and live your life, or don't go and leave your life of sin. He gives her a second chance and a fresh start. She isn't free from just the condemnation, but she gets this freedom to start over and to start new. And I think one of the problems that I see with Christians is that we've been forgiven, we've received grace, but we don't go and live it. So they feel and continue to feel guilt and shame for what they've done instead of living in the joy and the peace of God's grace. And the thing is this, we can hold things over people. And the church can hold things over people. Someone wrongs you, they make amends, and then they want to come back, and you go, I remember. Jesus is like, what are you talking about? I removed that sin from them as far as the east is from the west. And when I look at that person, that son or daughter, I see grace and I see them without blemish or defect. But sometimes we aren't as gracious. Jesus didn't just set us free from sin, but from the guilt of sin as well. There's a pastor, his name was Matt Chandler. Very well-known pastor, tells a story of when he was in his freshman year of Bible college. And he was part of a little ministry group. They would go out and talk with people, and they kind of befriended this young single mom and just go out showing her love and spending time talking with her, just life and various things like that. And one day there was a Christian concert coming into town. He just said, man, this would be a great opportunity just to bring her. So he asked, hey, would you come? And she said, sure, I'll get a babysitter, I'll take care of it. So she goes to this Christian concert with him and is listening, and the concert's fantastic, and he said it was awesome, it was great. And after the concert, someone came to speak, and they were going to speak on sex. And he says, as soon as he started, I got really concerned because you could hear the anger in his voice. And he started off talking about STDs and statistics. And while he's talking, he gets this long stem red rose. And he's walking around talking about sex and talking about the cost of it. And he said, man, look at this rose. It's beautiful, long stem, and smells awesome. And then he took it and he just threw it out into the crowd. And he says, I want you to have opportunity to see it and to feel it and to touch it and to smell it. And make sure you pass it around while I'm talking. And he went on and just kind of in that tone. The rose made its way. Towards the end of his message, he called for it again. He says, where's my rose? Where's my rose? And it makes its way up. Well, by the time it gets back to him, the stem is broke. Petals are half fallen off. It's been handled. And Matt said, I'm sitting there with a single mom with a rough past. And the man holds up this broken, beat up rose, and he shouts to the crowd, who would want this now? Who would buy this now? And he said, everything in me wanted to stand up and shout, Jesus would. God would buy that rose. And isn't that the point of the gospel? That he who knew no sin became sin so that in him we could become the righteousness of God in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's the whole reason that Jesus came so that he could make things new. The whole reason that Jesus came was to take what was broken, what was busted, what was torn, what had been handled, and make it beautiful. And there's a word for that. And it's called grace. The gospel is that Jesus wants that broken rose. And thank God for it. Because there stand I. Grace. It's greater than your mistakes. It's greater than your secrets. It's greater than your shame. And it's greater than religion. Can I get you to bow your heads this morning? Listen, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you through this message? What is God whispering to you? What is God saying to you? What is stirring in your heart? Is the Holy Spirit saying to you, you don't have to carry that shame anymore? Is the Holy Spirit saying to you, you don't have to carry that burden and that weight anymore? You don't have to deal with that fear anymore, that thing that you've locked up, those secrets you hide away, that you think, if anyone knew, I would not survive that. But I'm telling you something, when you bring it into the light, grace is there. Where would we be without the grace of God? Grace is greater than my, fill that in the blank. This morning, what do you need grace to be greater than? And what is standing between you and grace right now? What is standing between you and grace right now? Is it pride? Is it image? Is it that you don't want people to look at you maybe differently? I don't know what it is, but let this question resonate in your spirit. What stands between you and grace right now? What wall do you need to tear down? Because my heart is where we started. Don't miss the grace of God for you. I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to sing. And you get to make a decision. Maybe your decision is just going to be collecting your things and making your way out. It's your decision. Maybe this morning your decision is going to be to come to an altar and rather than collect your things, maybe unpack them. To lay things down that have roared at you from the dark far too long. To lay things down that have kept you from embracing grace way too long. so you've tried to live all the rules. You've tried to obey them all, and you find that we're not good enough. We can't do that. And so we come and we ask God to forgive us and give us strength and help us to do this. And then we go out and we trip up and we fall down and we're like, oh my gosh, I'm not enough. And we live with this attitude and this spirit about ourselves. When Jesus says, guys, you don't function in religion. He just says, come and accept my grace. Come and receive my love. Come and let me look into your face and say, where are your accusers? Are there none? You see, we all have this sickness, and it's everyone. And without grace, it's terminal. But grace is the cure, the antidote. Grace is greater than. God, this message is for everyone because everyone has sinned. And this message is for everyone because you died for everyone. And everyone, when they put their trust in you, can receive this free gift of grace and forgiveness and eternal life. And I know that there may be some, God, who don't think that they need it this morning, but they're probably the ones who need it the most. So would you soften our hearts? Would you allow us to become aware of our sickness so that we don't leave here feeling shame and guilt and condemnation, but so that we would experience your amazing grace, your glorious grace, and your freedom, and your forgiveness. And God, as we walk this journey together over the next several weeks, may you allow grace to be the foundation of our faith. There is no one like you. May we not just define it, but experience it.